Philippians is what we're going through. We're studying through the book of Philippians. So if you would open up there, we will study it together this morning for just a little bit. This is our last sermon on Philippians. So we're wrapping it up today. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 10, and we'll go through the end of the chapter, verse 23. Just by way of putting the context here, let me tell you the story that's behind these verses, just so you kind of know and are reminded of what's happening. Remember Paul, he's the guy who wrote this letter to the Philippians, and he goes to this city called Philippi. And he starts telling people about Jesus, and some of them believe, and so a church starts there, and he's their pastor for a while. Then he leaves. His call is to just keep going from city to city and tell people about Jesus. That's what he does. So he leaves, and he's just a few miles down the road in another city, Thessalonica, and gifts start coming from the church at Philippi, this church. In fact, Paul keeps going new places, and someone from Philippi shows up and gives him some gifts. Like, they just... they haunt the guy with goodness. They're always giving things to him. And at some point, Paul is imprisoned for preaching. He's in a Roman prison when he writes this letter. And at some point, the gifts stop coming. There's a season in which Paul doesn't get any gifts from them. And then one day, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but one day, Paul's just kind of sitting in prison, chained to a guard, and here comes this guy named Epaphroditus, and he's got a gift for Paul. And it's what seems to be a generous financial gift. The book of Philippians is Paul's response back to that church for their support of him, for their love for him. In fact, the verses we're going to look at, some scholars have called this Paul's thank you letter for how much they've shown their love to him. Let's read that together. We're going to read Philippians 4, starting in verse 10 through the end of it. This is Paul's thank you letter for their ongoing and constant love to him. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this thank you letter from your servant Paul to this church, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, that we would hear from your Son, that we would see Him with the eyes of faith, and that we would be like Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My alma mater had these signs posted up at different places throughout the university, and they were just like these little quotes that would have some nice little saying. And there was a water fountain that I frequently visited, and right in front of the water fountain there was a sign, two words: "Do right." So you drink some water, do right. And that is great. I mean, there are. Do we need to do right? Absolutely. Don't do wrong. Do right. That's a great little quote. But if the primary motivation of the Philippians was to just do right, they wouldn't have done what they did. Because most of the Christian life doesn't fall into right and wrong. It falls into love. God didn't tell them to do what they had to do here. I mean, the Philippians are not like obeying some command to be very generous to Paul. There was no command that Paul didn't even say, "Hey guys, I'm really in need here. Could you help me out? I'm not going to command, I'm just ask." He didn't even say that. But what they did was not motivated by right and wrong. It was motivated by the gospel. I want to think about that for a few minutes this morning, because for me, and I think if you're like me, most of the questions we ask ourselves are, should I do this? Should I not do this? Is this right or is this wrong? In fact, a lot of our conflict comes down to, I'm right and you're wrong. And yet most of the Christian life is about love, not about right and wrong. Let's think about that for a few minutes. I want to ask a few questions this morning from this passage. What did this church give? What did they give? Why did they give it? And then how does Paul encourage them? So what, why, and then how. So what did they give? Let's start. We're going to start towards the end of the passage. Look at verse 18, because Paul real specifically says, "I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent." So what did they send? Paul says, they sent me some gifts. And we don't know all of what that is. Maybe it was, certainly it included money. Maybe it included some new clothes, some soap. I don't know, maybe some type of a water bladder, whatever they used in the ancient days, you know, to maybe have some water. It would have been great if they had some lembas bread, if you know what that is. Just one bite and you're full. Doesn't exist. That's an elvish bread. But anyways, there were these gifts they brought to them. And Paul's like, okay, great, I got these gifts. Thank you very much. But look at what he calls the gifts. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this is key. Paul says, you gave me gifts. The Philippians gave gifts to Paul. And Paul says, what you gave to me is a sacrifice that's a fragrant offering to God. Now, this is key. Martin Luther got at this when he said, God does not need your good works, your neighbor does. I thought that's powerful. In other words, here's what we think, right? We think, I got to love God and I got to love people, and that is true. Jesus said that. But you know, he said the second commandment, loving people, is like the first. How do we show our love for God? Like, a major way is loving our neighbors, and when we give to our neighbors, Paul says that is a fragrant offering to God. So I jotted down about six different ways that we can be generous, that are gifts that we give to each other or to others and they're fragrant offerings. So let me give you a few of them. What might this look like for us? Well, it could be money. And man, our church is very generous with money, no doubt about it. We have something called the Mercy Fund. And that's not your tithe. It's called Mercy Fund. And there's money in there right now. And giving to the Mercy Fund, which is a fund we use to help those who have fallen on hard times, that is a sweet fragrance to God. Opening our homes, sweet fragrance to God. Difficult season for doing that right now, but when the time comes, that's a sweet fragrance. The willingness to give our time to listen to somebody is a fragrant offering to God. Volunteering at a charity. Sweet fragrant. I know our church has had a history of, in the past and in the present, of foster parenting. Sweet fragrance to God. Or doing what Paul does, writing a letter of thanks. Say, thank you, you thought of me. Sweet fragrance to God. What did they give? The Philippians gave, and we don't know exactly all of what was in that gift when Epaphroditus came. We don't know all of what was there, but it was a gift. And Paul says, when I got it, thank you very much. This is a sweet and fragrant offering to God, pleasing to Him. Now, why did they do that? Why did they give to Paul that way? There's a pretty well-known New Testament scholar. He's got a great last name. It's Fee, F-E-E, Gordon Fee. That's his name. And he talks about this passage, and he says this. He says, Paul's aim is to focus on their friendship and partnership in the gospel, which the gift represents, and which is by far greater than the mere gift itself. In other words, I'm going to show you this in just a minute, but what he's saying is, Paul says, thank you for the gift, but if you notice, what he talks about is how the gift is the evidence of how much they love him. Like, you guys know me. You love me. That's what this gift represents. Let me show you what I mean. If you look back at verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. He says, when Epaphroditus showed up, I remembered that you concerned me. You didn't forget me. You're concerned about me. And then in verse 11, when he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, and that can kind of sound kind of insulting, right? Hey, thanks for a gift. I didn't really need it, but thank you anyways. No, that's not what he's getting at. What he's saying is, it wasn't that your money is what met my need. What I needed was to know that you're concerned about me. And so he kind of goes on this series of very well-known phrases where he says, I've learned to be content in this and in this. And what he's trying to do is show them, listen, I'm not excited because of your money. I'm excited because you love me. So that's what that whole passage is about. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But then Paul in verse 14 picks it up again. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. So he says, your gift is a sharing in my hurts, in my suffering. When you showed up, it showed me that you're sharing in my trouble. And then when he rehearses their history, he says, you guys hunted me down in Thessalonica. You guys sent someone else when I went to another city. You guys just on my trail to be generous to me. He's talking about, you guys are always there for me. And this gift reminds me of how much you care for me. In verse 17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. When he comes to verse 18 and he talks about Epaphroditus, he says, you've given me so much. In verse 19, he says, my God, who is your God, will supply your needs like he has supplied mine. And he ends with, to our God and Father. We have one God and one Father. So, in other words, what's Paul doing over and over again? He's saying, the gift that you gave to me was the evidence that you loved me, that you were thinking, that you cared about me. And if I could, put this into maybe an application point, the first step to generosity is not looking at our ledger, but looking at our neighbor. Because Paul says, it's when you knew me, it's when you cared about me that you said, man, I am willing to give to you. I love you. I have no problems putting money down for the food that I love. That's not a sacrifice. I like chicken. I have no problem paying for Zaxby's. Not a problem at all. I have no problem paying for books. I love to read books. Because what we love, it's not a problem to give to. And Paul says, you loved me and you were very generous to me. Let me go even a step deeper. I was reading this week, our denomination recently has had a number of discussions, a number of Zoom meetings on racial reconciliation. And our denomination put out a report. I'll read you this awesome, very long and lengthy title to the report. The report of the Ad Interim Committee on Racial and Ethnic Reconciliation to the 46th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's really Presbyterian sounding. A lot of big words. But they go in and what they say is, okay, they say, listen, if we're going to begin building bridges, if we're going to begin working on racial reconciliation, where does it start? Very interesting. And this was a multi-ethnic group of men that met together. They said, how about this? I kid you not. How about you know your neighbors? I said, do a demographic study of 1 mile, 3 mile, and 5 miles out. And what they're getting at is they're saying, you know what? I will never be generous and we will never love anybody until we know people. Paul says, you know why you gave to me? Because you loved me. You cared about me. But he goes even deeper than that. Look back at verse 18 again. He says, your gift to me was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, do those words sound familiar? Paul says in another book, Ephesians 5, he says, Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's powerful. What Paul says is, he used these two phrases. He says, okay, here's what he's getting at. He's saying, Philippians, you gave a fragrant offering to me. Why? Because you're being changed into the image of your Savior. Like, you're believing the gospel because you're imitating Christ. He's saying, your gift to me was a fragrant and sacrificial offering. Where would they ever get the strength to do that? And Paul, in another book, says, you know what Jesus did for us? A fragrant offering. One of my favorite theologians I read pretty often, I know I've mentioned his name before, his name's Michael Horton, and he said this in a little blog I read probably two months ago. He said, Christ's cross, Jesus' cross, is the single and unrepeatable sacrifice for sinners. It is finished. Our cross, a very different cross, is the self-giving and self-sacrificing love that imitates the cross of Jesus. In other words, what he's getting at is he's saying, all right, look, we got to keep these crosses separate, because if I think that my sacrifice is what justifies me before God, we'll only use each other. It'll never be love. But if I know that the end of my life isn't a thud, that death doesn't get the last word, that life gets the last word. If we know there is an inheritance that is yet to come, if we know that the smile of the Father is on us because of what Jesus did on that cross, then I am free to say, you know what? I can be a fragrant offering to you. Because my life doesn't end in a thud. It doesn't end with death. It ends in life. It ends in resurrection. When Paul tells them, your offering to me was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice pleasing to God, what he's saying is, Philippians, you are resting in Christ's fragrant offering, and so you're free. You're free to give to me. Why did they give? Love for Paul, love for Jesus. How does Paul encourage them? How does he do this? Verses 19 and 20. Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. How does he encourage them? Well, it's not... I think the only thing I remember from high school history class is Herbert Hoover's campaign slogan, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. I think I remember that because like I was a high schooler and like chicken and cars were just, yeah, I just remembered those things. If they would have said pretty girls, I never would have forgotten it. You know, chicken, but he said chicken and cars that stuck with me. A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. When we hear God will supply every need of yours, that's what we think of. We think of the American dream, right? Like, I'm going to dream big and Jesus is going to give it to me. That's not what Paul's getting at here. Paul is not saying, you dream it and Jesus will give it. What he's saying, actually, and one of the reasons why we know Paul isn't saying that is because just earlier in the passage, we could do a whole bunch of series sermons on this, but Paul says, I was hungry and I was still content. I was homeless and I was still... I mean, Paul didn't have a home and he didn't have food. So he can't be saying, listen, you just love God and he'll give you all the food and clothes and houses that you'll need. He's not saying that. So what's he getting at? I'll give you an illustration and then I think this will clarify it. We recently watched with our kids the new Jumanji movie. It's called The Next Level. So pretty good. It's got Dwayne Johnson in it. And Dwayne Johnson plays this character named Dr. Smolder Bravestone. That's a cool name, Smolder Bravestone. And he has this assistant that has a backpack on. And in the backpack is everything they need. Now, just real quick, this isn't a spoiler alert if you've seen any of the Jumanjis, but they're in a game. Like they've been pulled into a video game. And they have to stay alive in this video game. So they're making decisions and they're real people, but they've been pulled into this video game. And so Dr. Smolder Bravestone, real big guy, he's got this guy that's kind of like his sidekick. He's got a backpack on. And anytime he needs something, the guy with the backpack reaches in and pulls it out. It's like the old Batman series, right? Batman's always got what he needs on his belt. This guy always has what he needs. Need a grappling hook? He's got a grappling hook. Need a blowtorch? Got a blowtorch. Need some food? I got food. Doesn't matter. Everything's in this backpack. Now, when I tell you that, when Paul says, God will supply every need of yours, the way this language works, the way the original Greek reads, is that every empty thing you have, he will fill it up. Like, when the time comes, he's calling upon me to be generous. When the time comes that he is moving me to sacrifice in ministry, what I'll find is that I have exactly what I need in that moment. He says, my God will supply all your needs. Like, you will have what you need to do what he's calling you to do. That's how Paul encourages them. Let me end with this, and then we'll come to the table. This quote I saw this week as I was doing some research and reading, it's bounced around. And one person says they got it from this guy, and this guy says he got it from someone else. So I don't know how far back this goes. Everyone traces everything to like Charles Spurgeon, so we'll just give it to him. But he says this. This is the quote. He says, if you're not generous, you've never really experienced the gospel. However, if you feel guilty about how little generosity you show, you don't yet understand the gospel. What he's getting at there is he's saying, once we meet Jesus, I want to be like him. And yet at the same time, what he says is, once I meet Jesus, he takes away the guilt. That the answer to generosity, the answer to how the Philippians responded this way to Paul, wasn't that Paul played some sad music and ran a guilt trip on them. He told them about Jesus Christ and they were glad to give. If you feel guilty about how little generosity you show, look to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are the recipients of so much, and we thank you. And we thank you for our paid in full atonement, and we rest in your Son. And as we come to your table, we again are going to take of your giving heart. So please feed us on your Son. We ask this in his name, he who is our Savior. Amen.